Epistle of Peter,
chapter 2.
And we'll read from verse 9. In fact, we'll just read verses 9 and 10.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, before we look at this portion,
you folks too hot out there?
Anybody need a little fresh air? Well, that's a happy complaint after us trying to keep warm, isn't it? To be able to ask folks if they're too warm. Isn't that good? Fine. Won't be long until we'll be too hot.
Then we'll be complaining and saying, I wish it were winter again. We could just be a little cool. Well, we can always let a little fresh air in if any of you need it.
How many could do with a little oxygen? A little fresh air?
Put your hands up.
Turn a little on them, will you? I don't want them going to sleep. Then. Thank you.
Thanks. I don't think that'll affect anyone adversely.
Now, I've read this verse, or these verses this morning, that we might notice in them God's estimate of his pilgrims. We've been noticing in this Epistle of Peter, the Christian pilgrim on his way home to glory. And there have been various aspects of the pilgrim and the pilgrimage that have come before. But now God has four wonderful things to say to those who are on this pilgrimage, to those who belong to him. And each one of them has a specific significance. He says, ye are a chosen generation. Second, ye are a royal priesthood. Third, ye are a holy nation. And fourth, ye are a peculiar people. Now, each one of these has in it some aspect of the divine appraisal of his people and the declaration that he makes concerning them. Ye are a chosen generation. Now, sometimes we think of a generation as being a people that are living at a certain time. We speak of a generation as being approximately, I think, about 30 years. And the people that are living in that time, we say, well, that's this generation. Or it's a past generation. Or a coming generation. But that is not the thought here at all. This does not refer to, primarily, the time in which these people were living. But it's true of God's people at all times. I think the Revised has it, an elect race. And that is very closer to the thought that is here. Because God is telling us about that spiritual race that belongs to him. His people are all the same race. Now, God has not chosen the white race. He hasn't chosen the yellow race. He hasn't chosen the black race. God at the past time has had the people of Israel. But now all are on the same footing before him. And there is no race in that sense that is particularly and peculiarly his. But rather, it's the spiritual race here that God has chosen. And that which characterizes all of them is that they have the same life. This is the divine principle that determines those who are in God's chosen generation or in God's elect race. We know from the Word of God that in the past, God chose a nation, the nation of Israel. And there were those belonging to that race who naturally could boast, as the Apostle Paul did, that he was of the stock of Israel. Now, That's exactly the same word that's used here. And you know what Abraham was thinking of? He was a descendant of Abraham. He was of the nation and stock and race of Israel before, of course, he was saved, looking at himself only as a natural man. But now here we have something entirely different. God has leveled all before him spiritually. All are on the same standing, all are on the same footing, but there is one thing that brings us into God's people and makes us a member of his race, and that is all having the same life. Now, naturally, we all have physical life, possibly not all in the same amount and with the same vigor, vitality, but we all possess physical life. But the question is this. If I am a pilgrim of God, then I have a divine life. I have a life that I received by a spiritual birth. And that has put me into this chosen race. God hasn't selected any group save those who are possessed of this divine spiritual life. And just as you receive the physical life you possess by that natural birth, you receive the spiritual, eternal life by the second birth. A spiritual birth that comes about through your accepting Christ as your Savior and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have here all of God's pilgrims. They all possess this divine principle of life. Life in Christ Jesus. Now it may be in past studies of this pilgrimage, you have been sincerely asking yourself, well, I wonder if I am one of God's pilgrims. Well, you should have already been able to settle that by our starting point when we pointed out that all of those who are on this pilgrimage began from under the sprinkled blood. So that you should have been able to decide by asking yourself the question, is there a point in my life when I came under the shelter of the sprinkled blood of Christ? But it may be this will further help you. Because this is a matter you should be absolutely sure about. What he was telling me just this past week of meeting a Christian friend in a casual way that turned out to be a very interesting and profitable way, they began to talk together about the Lord. And finding that both were saved, they of course had a very happy time together. And this newfound friend was telling Christian sister, she's telling her that they had a new pastor in this church, and he asked how many knew that they were saved. He asked it publicly like that. And she said, if memory serves me right, that there were just three, including this one. Now what a tragedy that is, for people to belong to a church, have their membership there, and yet not know that they're saved. Of course, you can't know that you're saved unless you are saved. But if you are saved, you'll know it. Now, this will help you. Have you been born again? Have you received this new life in Christ? If you have, I'm quite sure of this. You haven't failed to recognize it. You can't have life in Christ without it manifesting itself and there being demonstrations in your life that will enable you to recognize the presence of a new spiritual life. We say water rises to its own level, and it does. Spiritual life rises to its level. This life that we receive when we're born again comes from God. And flowing down into our souls is bound to rise again to its source. So that everyone that is listening to me this morning, if you have this divine life, you have within you that which rises toward God. It rises toward God first of all in worship, in appreciation, in thanksgiving, ingratitude. It rises toward God also in your interests, your aspirations. And you find that there's a new interest in God and in divine things, such as there was not before you were born again. And so, I trust each one of you has this divine principle of new life in Christ in you. But you know, that's just the beginning of the Christian life. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. When it begins, it just keeps on going, and the farther it goes, the better it gets. Other life just peters on out. Even our physical life is certainly not what it was when it began with us. Certainly not what it was when we're in our prime. We're all free to confess that if we're experiencing it. And the physical life is just a little illustration of all natural life. It peters on out. It loses its interest, its vigor, and its enthusiasm. But that life which we have in Christ, it's like the shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so when we get saved, I know how we feel. We feel now nothing could be better than this. Well, it can't in a certain sense. I know when I first tasted the joy of sins forgiven, and I knew that my black life was blotted up, why, I thought nothing could be greater than this. And I was true. I was right. That was absolutely true. Nothing in that sense can be greater than that. But then I began to find that that was just the first installment in God's salvation. And I learned that I was eternally saved, that I was now in the keeping power of God. I learned then that the Christ who died for me was alive for me, and that while I could look back to the cross with deep thanksgiving that he loved me and died for me, I could also look up and see him there at God's right hand and know that he was living for me. I learned, too, that the Holy Spirit of God had come into this body of mine and made it his temple. And now I was possessed of the Spirit of God who was in there with all his potentialities, all his powers to make real to me the things of God and to make real through me the life of God. And slowly I learned that when I came across in the Bible things I didn't understand, and it isn't very long until we have that experience, I learned to take them to the author, the Spirit of God, and receive from him that light which would illuminate these dark passages and lead me into the truth of God. But now the second thing that God says about us, we who are his pilgrim, we're not only his chosen race, but we also are a royal priesthood. Now in the first we have the divine principle of life. We have here the divine privilege. Because a priest, of course, is one who has the privilege and right of approaching God. As we've often pointed out, this privilege in the nation of Israel was limited. There was one high priest, and only the members of his family were the priests. The opportunity to be a nation of priests was missed by Israel at Mount Sinai because of their sin and the rebellion against God. God selected a family, and that family approached him, and only that family could approach and engage in the religious activities of the tabernacle and of the temple. And the high priest was the representative of God before Israel's, representative of the people, rather, of Israel, before their God. He went into the presence of God on behalf of the entire nation. But now you see what a wonderful thing it is here. Here is Peter. By inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's giving us God's appraisal of us, his people. We are not only his chosen race, what an honor. But we are also a royal priesthood. Not some of us. Not a select few. But all God's people are a royal priesthood. That means that here is the divine privilege.
What privilege?
The privilege of approaching God. The privilege of speaking to Him. The privilege of having communion with Him. The privilege of worshiping Him. We are a royal priesthood. I hope that each pilgrim of God's is taking advantage of this. You're availing yourselves. You know, if people would just grasp this, you wouldn't have any trouble to get any of us to pray. Whether it be privately or collectively in prayer meeting, if we realize what a privilege it is to go into the presence of God. My, if we got an invitation from some high dignitary in the nation that we were going to appear before Him, or we have the privilege of appearing before Him, and we get an audience of 30 minutes. Well, I suppose the majority would be getting their best suit pressed and getting everything ready and think, what a privilege. But that's not. That's nothing. Honor to whom honor is due. But it, by comparison, that is nothing compared with our privilege of entering into the presence of God. Not through some intermediary, but ourselves as a royal priest entering in the presence of God and pouring out our heart before Him in prayer, in praise, and worship, and thanksgiving. Yes, thank God, we are a royal priesthood. Exercise your priesthood. Make use of it. Spend much time in the presence of God, and you'll be abundantly blessed thereby. But you notice it's a royal priesthood. Now, they didn't have any royal priests in the Old Testament. If you were a priest, well, you weren't a king. God, as I said, selected that one family, the family of Aaron, and they were priests. There was one man in the Old Testament who was a royal priest, and that was Melchizedek. And that's the priesthood that we have. That is, we're after that order. Kings and priests unto our God. What a privilege. The royalty of heaven with the privilege of entering the presence of our God into the very throne room. You may be acquainted with that interesting little book of Esther in your Bible. One of the two books in the Bible that bears the name of a woman. You may remember that on one occasion, when the nation of Israel, the Jews, when their very existence was threatened, God overruled in a wonderful way that Esther should have access to the king, who had the power of life and death. And yet her access was a very limited one. She couldn't go in when she wanted to. She could go in, but she had to wait to be invited by the king. You know, that's the wonderful thing about her. It never fails to thrill me that whatever hour of the night I may awaken, it may be 1 o'clock, it may be 2 o'clock, it may be 5 o'clock, there isn't an hour of the night when I awaken, but what I can go right into the throne room of God. Now, you know what would happen if you rushed in to somebody else's place, 1 or 2 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Your welcome would be a little less than cordial. But what a grand thing it is. So we can go in the presence of our God at any time. Well, Esther had a limited access. And when she was urged by her uncle to go in and intercede with the king for her people, well, she hesitated. She said, I haven't been called for. And of course, if I go in, and if he doesn't extend that royal scepter to me, then I'll forfeit my life. And her uncle Mordecai's answer was a very wise one. He said, who knows but what thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, she'd been selected from all the other young women in the nation to become the bride of this powerful king. And he reminded her that there was a purpose for that. This hadn't just happened. It wasn't basically because of her beauty and her attractiveness. This undoubtedly entered into it on the human side, but it wasn't basically that. There was some reason behind it that God had. And under his urging, she went in, taking her life in her hand. As soon as the king saw her, he extended the scepter to her. Her life was spared, and she had the privilege of interceding for her people, with the happy result that the edict that had gone out to destroy them, well, it couldn't be reversed. It couldn't be rescinded. Another edict was delivered by the same throne that gave them the opportunity to stand for their life. And the nation was spared from extinction. But you and I can go into God's presence. We have no doubt as to our welcome. Thank God the golden scepter of his grace is always extended toward us. And you and I as royal priests can enter his presence. But there's more. We are a holy nation. God had a nation in the national sense in the Old Testament. That was Israel. And God called them out of the other nations, not because of their size, they're one of the smallest. But God called them out for the sake of his friend Abraham, and he called them out for the purpose that they might be a witness for him. And in the midst of a world that had sunk in heathen darkness, in all that the errors and grossness attached to polytheism, these other nations with their many gods, God chose this nation. He wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted them as such to be his witnesses in this world. We know how they failed. Now, God has not selected a nation, as I've said, in the national sense now, but in the spiritual. And God's witness now is his people. Those who have this divine life, those who are these holy priests. I think there's a contrast here. A priest goes into God. A nation is out here in the world amongst men. And I think our twofold privilege and responsibility is emphasized here. We go in to worship God as priests. We go out to witness for him. And all God's pilgrims are intended to be busy in both capacities. But then there's another one, a peculiar people. It's rather unfortunate that this is translated peculiar here, because it might seem to give us a little excuse for being rather peculiar. But it doesn't. We know that from the 17th century, the English language has changed considerably. And peculiar now means to be odd. To be different, to be kind of strange. I suppose the rising generation today, they call them squares. Well, what they call square, I always feel I'm proud to be. I don't back off from any young person that talks about me as a square. Because today it's kind of a square to be honest, to be decent, to be moral, to be patriotic, to work hard, not to be looking for some handouts, not to have an extra dose of the gimmies. Well, if you don't have any of this, why, you're square. Well, may God keep me as square as he possibly can to the end of the road. I believe in these old-fashioned virtues, and I believe that a person that doesn't have them is just about as much use and about as much value as an empty potato sack. But it doesn't mean peculiar in the sense of being odd and strange in that sense. It's a beautiful word, and that's why we lose the force of it here. It just fits. It's a people for a possession. That is not to be possessed by God in the sense that he dwells in them, that's true. But in the sense that we belong to him. If you want to understand the basic meaning of this old English word peculiar here, you just think of yourself going out and buying a little piece of property. And then maybe, after you've purchased it, you want to put a fence around it. What belongs to you? Now, you're going to take a particular interest, aren't you? And special care of what's inside that fence. I just imagine that any seed that you sow will be inside that fence. A little of it may blow over, but you didn't intend it. You're going to work and beautify and care for that that's inside the fence. Why? Because it belongs to you. You possess it. It's your peculiar property in that old-fashioned sense. Peculiar property, you see? And you're going to care for it. That was one reason you put the fence around it. So you could protect it from that which would destroy it. Or evaluate it in any way whatsoever. And so it's your peculiar possession. Now, isn't it a grand thing? That we who are His people, His pilgrims, we not only have the life of God, we not only have the privilege of going in to worship God, we not only are His witnesses here on God, on earth, for God, but He looks down on us, He says, those are My peculiar people. Those are My people that I possess. What a grand thing to be possessed by God, to belong to Him. You get the same thought in that quotation in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's a thought. And so you can rejoice, if you are a Christian, that you are one of God's peculiar people. But let me close with this. Forget all of this we've been looking at. I don't really mean that. But just for the second. Forget about it. And as it were, underline those two words, ye are. And then go down to that expression, ye should. Ye should. Now you are what you are that you should do certain things. You see, privilege always brings responsibility. Now, you get saved for nothing, because Christ bore the judgment and paid the penalty on Calvary. But there's another sense, you're not saved for nothing. You're not saved to do nothing. You're not saved to be nothing. You're saved that you should. And what God has made you, these wonderful things are for the purpose that you should. And if you are taking with the one hand these things from God and not giving with the other hand, you are not fulfilling God's purpose in saving you. Ye are that you should. Should what? You should show forth the praises or the virtues or the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that by lip and by life, each one of God's pilgrims should be showing forth not our own virtues, not any of our own supposed excellencies, but the virtues, the excellencies of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. My friends, this morning, we would all have been in darkness. And we would all have been in eternal darkness if it had not been for the call of God's grace. But He's called us out of darkness into light. We're not in the dark now, we're in the light. And we're in the light that we might show forth the virtues of the One who has called us. The old revised version of 1881, I believe, has that ye may. And there's a very precious thought in that. Ye are that ye may. God has made you what you are, that you might show forth His praises. Now that's the very opposite to what man thinks. He tries by his efforts, by his works, to attain to this, but he never can. God gives them to you gratis in and through the person of His beloved Son. But he gives them to you for the purpose that you might shine before man the glory of God. The only time it was ever my privilege, it was just after my wife and I were married, so that's over 30 years ago. We had the privilege of going hearing old Dr. G. Campbell Morgan of London, England, one of the great preachers of this generation, one of the great expositors of the Word of God. I remember the first night we went to hear him. Well, they had the good doctor in a pulpit, one of these ones that they stick on the side of a wall, and you have to go up, and you get up in it. And I was sorry for the poor brother. He was really cabined and confined, I'll tell you. And the night he just couldn't get going. I thought, well, I've read many of Dr. Campbell's books and enjoyed them tremendously, but I'm not very much impressed tonight. Well, we went to hear him the next night. And they had the good brother on a platform. And he was in his element. And while that's over 30 years ago, this is what he preached on. I don't remember how he handled it at all, but I do remember that dear brother emphasizing the R that he made. God has made us what we are in Christ so that we may show forth his virtues to others. It's just one of those that you never forget. And my dear saint of God, he paraded back and forth across that platform. I think he enjoyed his liberty out of that coop they had him in the night before. And he paraded back and forth there, and I tell you, he thrilled our souls as he reminded us what we were in Christ. So that we might show forth his virtue. God didn't save you to make you comfortable. God didn't save you to make you rich. God saved you to shine for him where you are. And whatever you accomplish in your life, however men may estimate, if you come to the end of your life and you haven't shown forth the glories of Christ, I believe in the estimate of God, your life has been a failure. A failure. God puts you where you are. God puts me where I am. You may have a little more candle power than I have, but it's not the power of the light in the human sense that determines the success of it. The power is of God. And just whatever we are, to shine for him where we are. And if those of you are here unsaved this morning, if you've never come to know this wonderful Savior, if you've never started on this pilgrimage, why not this morning? Christ has died for you. He's given his precious life's blood for you. And if you just accept him as your Savior, you'll go home and read these verses and say, that's what I am. I wasn't that when I went into the tabernacle this morning, but that's what I am now. Yes, I'm one of God's people. I'm one of his pilgrims. I'm on my way to heaven. I can go into his presence and pray. I can go out and witness for him. And I believe God is looking down on me and saying, there's one of mine right over there. Shall we pray? Our Father, we think of the unsearchable riches of Christ that have brought us these things and so much more. Things that we are so unable to grasp and so inadequate to express. But our Father, we thank you we can rejoice in them. And above all, in the one who made them possible. We pray that hearts may be opened to this wonderful Savior this morning. Oh, that they might be attracted to him. We pray, our God, that thou wilt bless every heart, every life present here, and every home that is represented, every family, Father, connected to this family Bible hour. The Lord bless one and all, we pray. We ask that any who may be unsaved and who may be thinking about this matter seriously, grant our God that they may determine they'll not leave this building till they know their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves now to thy care and keeping. Remember the service this afternoon and tonight. And in all, may thy name be honored and glorified We ask in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now, I should be very happy to speak with any of you personally regarding your soul salvation, matters of spiritual interest to you. I should be here at the front. Please don't hesitate just to come and speak with us. The service is over.